We live in a quick fix culture. More and more, time has become a precious commodity, and we've grown less patient in life to wait for what we think we need or what we want. I know I'm certainly guilty of this. I'm a go, go, go kind of guy. I don't like to wait around. I don't like to have to be told to wait. That's always hard for me when I hear God's word tell me to wait on the Lord. I want to go. I want to get things done. Multiple times, even this past week, I've looked at all that snow and I've prayed, how long, O Lord, right? Just praying those psalms. But on a more serious note, when someone is dealing with difficulties like anxiety, you can hardly blame them for wanting a quick fix. But I'm of the persuasion that there really isn't a quick fix when it comes to anxiety and its close cousins like depression or panic attacks. There are exercises and techniques that we can learn and implement in our life that can bring a level of comfort for us in the moment. There's certainly truth from the scriptures that we should recall to mind that God can use to bring a sense of peace. But the real help to anxiety, I don't believe those are quick fixes. And so, do you know what that means? It means that your interactions with anxiety are going to be a battle over time. It's going to be a war. You're going to have to make an effort and then be persistent on a daily basis. Maybe over the course of years, you're going to have to be resolved to break some bad habits and that are contributing to anxiety and then learn new habits. You're going to have to be honest with yourself and admit some of your thinking is wrong and maybe even some of your actions and behaviors are wrong too. Friends, there's no other way. There's no quick fix. There's not a magic bullet. There isn't a pill. There isn't a diet. There isn't an exercise plan. Now, hear me. I shared this with you last week. It's not like those things aren't a part of our comprehensive plan. They are. Many of those things should be a part of our comprehensive plan to battle and face anxiety. It's just that there isn't one thing that's going to make all the difference. Anxiety is about your heart. It's about what you care about. It's about your soul. It's about what you treasure. It's about your affections. It's about what you got your arms around that you got to let go of. Friends, that's religious. That's God's domain. And I know some of you are tired. You are discouraged by your anxieties. You are worn down. But I have some good news for you. First of all, God cares about you. He cares about your anxiety. That's why he has so much in the Bible about worry and anxiety. And the other piece of good news I have for you is that you don't have to be a passive victim to anxiety. Like, you don't have to just sit there and take it. Like, God has called you to be an active warrior against the forces that press an anxious spirit into your life. And like I said, it's going to be a battle. A daily battle. And the strength isn't found in you. The strength comes from the Lord. But as you reorient your life around God's word, around his truth, around his character, then he supplies the strength to fight. And so we began a discussion on anxiety last week, and I shared with you what I consider really the most important words from Jesus on the subject from Luke chapter 12. And if you didn't have a chance to listen to last week's sermon, but you want to mature and grow in this area of your life, last week's message is a must hear. Because you won't find victory without incorporating that message into your life. Anxiety is about what you think. It's about what you believe as much as anything else. And I shared with you some critically important biblical truth to help you. And so now what I want to do is I want to read that message again from Jesus, starting in Luke 12, and then we're going to apply some of it to our lives this morning. So grab a Bible, if you would. Turn to Luke 12. There's Bibles in the seats near you if you didn't bring a Bible. We're going to read Luke 12, starting in verse 22. We're going to do this one more time next Sunday as well. So here's what we read in Luke 12. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Last week, I tried to address what I think is the overall thrust or direction that Jesus is teaching his disciples. And I skipped a lot of the details. Well, today I want to talk about the details, and we'll talk about the details next Sunday too, because Jesus has some wonderful nuggets here that we should apply to our lives as we apply that seeking the kingdom lifestyle to our approach. And so imagine this, you're on a path of seeking the kingdom in life. That's the primary direction you are to go. And as you're on that path, God gives you these tools to use to battle the struggle against anxiety. And it's those tools that we're going to talk about this Sunday and the next. Jesus begins by saying, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." I want to suggest to you that Jesus' command here is actually rather radical. I mean, what's more important than the necessities of life? The food that you will eat, the clothes that you will put on, the shelter that you need. Like, that's pretty important. I mean, Jesus isn't telling people not to be anxious that their Facebook, you know, kind of profile isn't getting a lot of likes. Like, he's not telling someone not to be anxious because they didn't get into their top college of choice, they only got into the second college of choice. No, he's talking about the things that matter most in life, the necessities of life. Now, I don't know if you noticed, did you see how Jesus commanded us not to be anxious? Don't do it. It's a command. And I'm wondering, you know, I'm sure that many of you are like me, where not only do you struggle with anxiety maybe from time to time, but you live with people or you interact with people who struggle with anxiety from time to time. And of course, what do we want to do when people are struggling? Well, we want to be as helpful as we can. And so I am guessing that there are some husbands out there who've looked at some anxious wives and not really knowing what to do, you just kind of shout out there, well, don't be anxious, you know? Or maybe you're a mom or a dad and you have some children that are struggling with anxiety, but you feel a little insufficient and inadequate to help. And so The last thing you know what to say is, well, we'll stop worrying so much. I'm curious, how well did that work? You know? Like, that doesn't help very much, does it? And actually, we find in the pages of Scripture why. Because there's no power in commands. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul teaches us that if you want to overcome the flesh, rules and regulations and commands, they don't give any power to overcome those temptations. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to be of help to somebody in their time of anxiety, like, don't just bark at them to stop being anxious. Like, that's not helpful. They don't want to be anxious. They wish they weren't. And you might just add to the anxiety by telling them that they need to stop being that way. You see, anxious people need to know why they shouldn't be anxious. They need to see and learn something new, something else, something different that overcomes or alters the thing that's currently making them anxious. And commands don't do that. Now, you might say, well, but Jesus did it right there. Jesus gave a command, don't be anxious. Right. Okay, so you're not Jesus, okay? But Jesus doesn't stop there either. He keeps on going, and his command is reinforced, if you will, by reasons or with reasons not to be anxious. And that's what we're going to look at. That's where the real help comes from. I want to look at two primary reasons Jesus gives us to not be anxious. Two tools, if you will, to put in our tool belt. We see the first reason in verse 23. Look at verse 23 there. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now, I kind of hinted at this already, but I don't think, especially when the definition of life only includes the things on this earth, the things pertaining to life on this rock. And not what happens when you're not on it anymore. And really, friends, if this is all there is, if there's nothing more that happens to us than what happens on this earth in the 80 plus years that we may have, don't take that for granted, my good brothers and sisters. Then life really is all about food and clothing and shelter and what other people think of you, and you should worry about that kind of stuff because that's what matters, the things that happen on this earth. But what Jesus is trying to do, and this is so important for us as we struggle with anxiety, as we work through it, is we need to get our eyes off of what is on this earth and what's beyond it. There's something more to life than what we experience right here and right now. And that, friends, is the matters of the kingdom. And you know, when you think about it, we forget that stuff pretty quickly. I mean, why do you think there are so many reminders in the scriptures to set your mind on things above? To remember what Jesus has done for you. To look at life through the eyes of faith. Over and over again, the Bible tells us, reminds us to be that way, to do those things. And the reason is because we are so spiritually forgetful. Every single day, friends, we are tempted to wake up and believe that the only thing that matters, even sometimes the only things that exist, are the stuff that I can touch with my hands and see with my eyes, hear with my ears, taste with my mouth. And friends, Jesus is trying to redirect our focus in life. He's trying to redirect and reposition our direction. And so we must develop habits in life to remember eternity. There is a coming kingdom. There's something beyond the world. It's more important than what's happening right in front of me. And the more you remember that, my good friends, the more you remember that, the less anxious you will be. Anxiety will go down, according to Jesus. In fact, I would say, friends, that our anxiety when we experience it, is actually a cue for us. It's a cue that our eyes aren't on eternity like they should be. Instead, they're focused on the things of the earth. I'm a big believer that God has given us our emotions, our emotional responses, to give us a little window into our soul. Our emotional responses are like diagnostic tools that God has given to us to kind of measure what's going on inside the interior of our life. And so when we experience these emotional responses to the circumstances of life, like anxiety, like anger, jealousy, envy, bitterness, like these emotional responses are diagnostic tools that God has given to us so we can see what's going on in the inside of our lives. And when we learn and understand those diagnostics, we can better kind of evaluate, hey, what's going on inside of me? And then we can take the appropriate measures. And so here's what anxiety tells me. And I want to encourage you and plead to you that this is what anxiety is telling you. Anxiety tells me, hey, Brian, your eyes are focused on the things of the earth right now. Your eyes are off, your eyes are off me. Your eyes are off the matters of the kingdom. And so, Brian, put them back on me right now. Focus them on me. Now, I know that we say that and it sounds like, oh, okay, just do that and it works. No, it doesn't work that way. Remember, it's a comprehensive plan. It's a battle over time. We need to remember that. But it starts here. This is where anxiety starts. Your fight against anxiety, while the exercise plan is going to help, and while the sleeping regimen's going to help, and while the new diet's going to help, and maybe even if those things aren't bringing your physiology to a place that's more stable, then maybe you need to include some medication in that too. Like, those things help. But anxiety is about something more than that. But how you think, it's about what you look at, it's what you embrace, it's what you expect. And friends, you have to address anxiety at that level. If you'd never get to that level, you're going to be in and out of anxiety your whole life, trying to figure out what the perfect diet is, exercise plan is, the perfect medication plan. Like, you have to get to this point where you look at your heart and what you're looking at. And so please pay attention to these cues that Jesus gives us to help us, again, get our eyes off ourselves, off this earth, onto the kingdom. Now, Jesus moves on to another nugget in verse 24. So look at verse 24 with me. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor or barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And so notice how the next way Jesus comforts and helps the anxious is by pointing them to the loving care of God. Look how much God cares for the birds. With all their relative insignificance compared to you. And if he'll take care of those birds, imagine how well God will take care of you. Now, Jesus emphasizes the same care in verses 27 and 28. Look at verses 27 and 28 with me. Jesus continues and says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So that same emphasis is there in this passage too. Look how God takes such great care of the grass. God will certainly do so much more for you. And so friends, I just want to remind you, I know many of you heard this. Maybe this is new for some of you. But I'll say it clearly, God cares for you. God cares for you. He cares about you. He cares about your anxieties. He cares about the details of your life. He cares about the things that trouble you. The God of the universe, the God in the heavens, he He loves you, and he cares for you. And he's demonstrated that primarily by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross to forgive you of your sins so that you can be with him forever. God cares for you. And if he will take care of the minor, insignificant details of the lives of the birds and of the grass of the fields, imagine how he will take care of you. Now, what does that care look like? Well, I guess let me speak of that in just two levels real quickly. When he says there in verse 31, and these things will be added to you or given to you, he's talking about these earthly needs. So at that level, God's like, I care about that stuff. I'll take care of you. But I want to even encourage you to think beyond that and always use the eyes of faith. Always use the eyes of faith when you think about God's care for you. Because when we don't look at God's care for us through the eyes of faith, anytime we experience lack, we start wondering where God is and when he's going to show up to give us those things. And I want to suggest to you that when we look through the eyes of faith, our lack might be exactly what we need from God so he can give us a better gift. I was reminded of a story as I was preparing this from the missionary John G. Patton. John G. Patton did missions work in the South Pacific in the 19th century on the New Hebrides Islands. I've introduced him to you before. And he was ministering to some ruthless tribes for many years. And one night, as he writes in his autobiography, his life was in jeopardy. There was some tribal wars going on the island, and some of his native friends, he didn't have many of them, but he had a few native friends, and they were worried that this would be an opportunity for some of his enemies to come and kill John Patton. And so he followed the advice of his native friends, and he went to hide. And I want to read for you what he says about that moment and ponder the care of God as you hear his words. So he writes, I climbed into the tree on the advice of his friends and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among the chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. And then he asked this question of his readers. He says, if thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? You know, I'm guessing seeing a man climbing a tree to save his life, one might not think that God is providing very well for him. But John Patton felt differently because he looked at his circumstances through the eyes of faith. And I want to encourage you to believe that you do have a friend that will stick near to you then. His name is Jesus, and I encourage you to turn to him more and more during your times of anxiety. So let me just summarize here what we're learning from Jesus' words. First of all, first faith step we are to take is to rethink our life. Life is more than the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the people that we interact with. Life is about the matters of the kingdom. It's beyond. So we got to get our eyes off our circumstances onto the one who rules the world. And then secondly, we are helped with anxiety by remembering and by believing that God cares for us. He will provide our needs. And so when the pressure mounts, my good friends, and you're tempted to seek after those things like the Gentiles do, verse 29 and 30 and 31, stop yourself and say, no, my God knows my needs. He will provide for me because he cares for me. And then you get on the way, get on the business of living your life for Jesus as he has said in his word. Now, I want to share one last thing with you this morning to try to encourage you. Look at the last five words in verse 28. The last five words in verse 28. Do you see them? O you of little faith. I bring this up partially to remind you again that anxiety is about faith. It's about what your beliefs are and what you value and what you expect. That's God's domain. Now, I bet some of you hear that and you feel a little guilty. You hear that and you feel criticized. You already feel guilty for not trusting God enough. You feel bad that you put your family through some trouble because of your anxiety and panic. And maybe you feel like this is even kind of rubbing it in. Well, I'm wondering, though, if I could give you some different perspective on what Jesus says here in these five words to help, again, flip that script a little bit. First of all, I think that we hear these words and we envision Jesus wagging his finger in our face saying, oh, you of little faith. Like we're a big disappointment to Jesus somehow. But friends, I don't think that's Jesus' heart to his children at all. I don't think God feels that way towards you. I think he looks at you and says, oh, you of little faith, with compassion in his heart and care in his eyes. I think he looks at you as a kind, loving master and savior and friend who only tells you the words that he does because he wants to help you. He wants to serve you. And I think God is looking at me and he's saying, Brian, I have help for you. Your anxiety is not primarily about your circumstances or troubles. It has to do with your faith. And it's struggling right now, but I'm here to help you. I want to encourage you. I think that's the heart behind Jesus' words. But then, secondly, when did having such little faith become so shocking for us? I mean, who doesn't have little faith that needs to grow? And where did we learn that for us to be accepted by God, for us to be welcomed into the church, is that we have to have our act together? Like we have to have all our struggles and all our anxieties all kind of ironed out. Friends, I have little faith. I do. Your pastor. In fact, I have such little faith in some areas of my life, you ought to wonder, what in the world is he doing up there? You know? Do you know what I mean when I say that? We all have little faith. We all have these areas that we need to grow in. Now, let's make sure we're growing in them. But you need to disregard from your mind, my dear brothers and sisters, that you need to have your life and your faith all figured out and put together. And so you might be discouraged when you hear Jesus say, oh, you have little faith. I hear that and say, hey, Jesus recognizes that she has faith. It might be little right now. Praise God. He's going to do something about that by his mercy and grace. And so, friends, if you hear, oh, you have little faith, and you're like, yeah, that's me, join the club. I'm a member of it. And then look to the one who will provide you the growth that you need.